Today, our scripture verse comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from the NIV 84 edition, and it's very short, but powerful. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You ever had a word that you're familiar with, but you really didn't quite understand the full meaning of that word and, you know, where it came from maybe and so forth? Well, for whatever reason, the past week, I've heard the word commissioner, used over and over again. And of course, you know, we think of pro sports with a commissioner of baseball, a commissioner of football, hockey, and other, you know, pro sports. We also hear the word commissioner used in other contexts, like the police commissioner. New York City has a police commissioner, as many major cities do, and so forth, or a commissioner appointed by some government official. But it just prompted me to go to Wikipedia and find out what is the definition of a commissioner. Well, Wikipedia puts it this way: the title given to a member of a commission or to an individual who has been given something to do. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Someone who's been given something to do. Last week, Florence and Kathy and I were down at annual conference, and every year at annual conference during the ordination service, there is something called a commissioning service, which occurs just prior to the ordination of individuals being ordained as deacon or elder. Those who will be ordained as deacon and elder in 2 years come to be commissioned. That is, they are commissioned. They're not ordained. They're commissioned for a 2-year provisional period. And during that 2-year period, they are examined by the Board of Ordained Ministry. They go through a couple of interviews during that 2-year time. And at the end of that 2 years, if they have been faithful, if they have shown themselves to be effective and so forth, they are then ordained 2 years later by the same board at annual conference of that year that they are to be ordained. Today, in just a little while, we're going to be commissioning some folks of our own, a team from Bethel who will be going on the mission trail to Alaska. But why did this team of about 10 people, I think it's 10 people, sacrifice hundreds of dollars and put their lives on hold for a week or so to go on a mission trip to Alaska? I'll tell you why. Because these people believe in the Great Commission. The Great Commission. They know that when Jesus said go, he meant it. And when he said go, he meant for his followers to go and share the gospel, the good news of God's love, to everyone throughout the world. And in this case, a little town about, 40-some miles north of Anchorage, Alaska. Today's gospel tells us about what is known in religious circles, in Christian circles, as the Great Commission, Jesus' Great Commission. And the title of my message is Commissioned for the Great Commission. These are some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. But why are we moved to action by these words? What makes them so powerful? I'll tell you why. Because the Great Commission gets its power from the Great Commissioner. Are you with me? The Great Commission gets its power from the Great Commissioner, and he has indeed given his people something to to do, which fits nicely with the definition of a commissioner. We find the disciples today at the place where Jesus has told them to go. We don't know the specific place, but it's an unnamed mountain somewhere in the land of Galilee. The Bible tells us when they see Jesus, they worship him. But some of them, this is interesting, some of them had doubts. Some of them had followed Jesus for 3 years. They had seen the resurrected Jesus. He had called them to meet with him before he ascended, and yet they still doubted. Folks, there's hope for us, because don't we sometimes have doubts in our faith walk? Don't we sometimes doubt what God is calling us to do and doubt how we're supposed to live these lives we're called to live? We believe, we follow Jesus, but sometimes we have those times of doubt. Well, the disciples were no different. And realizing this, Jesus gives them some words of encouragement before leaving them. He says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now think about the significance of that statement. All authority, not just some authority, but all the authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus from God the Father. And it is in that authority that we find the power behind the Great Commission. You'll recall that when Jesus had finished teaching the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records he taught them as one having what? Authority. You'll recall the story of the paralytic that was laid down in front of Jesus when they ripped the roof off to lower the crippled man down in front of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "You are healed." He said what? "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus had authority to forgive sins, which really upset the religious leaders. Jesus shared that authority a little bit with the disciples when he sent them out two by two to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And there are many other stories like this throughout all of the Gospels. The point I'm trying to make here is that the Great Commission gets its power from the authority of the Great Commissioner. But that was 2,000 years ago or more. What does that have to do with us? What is God saying to us today, here on June 19th, 2011, sitting in Lewis, Delaware? What does the Great Commission mean for us today? Well, this morning I'd like to take a very close look at parts of this Great Commission. I'd like to break it down into pieces and look at each piece individually. What's Jesus saying to us as we contemplate revisiting our mission statement as a church, as we revisit our vision for Bethel Church for the years to come, as we get ready to plan ministry for the coming year? You see, the Great Commission should be the cornerstone, the foundation of any church and everything that we do. So let's take a quick look at what Jesus is saying here. The first thing Jesus says is what? Go. Plain and simple. Go. Two letters. He doesn't mince words here. When my dad told me to go do something, I better do it. When he said to go get him something, or to go do something, or to quit beating up on my little brother, I know that he meant it. Why? Because of the authority that he had as my father, who died at age 57, by the way, of esophageal cancer. I'll be 56 this year, so I miss my dad very much. And I praise God that he knew God's love and forgiveness and grace before he passed this earth. He had authority, as did mother. And that authority was shared as loving but firm parents. But what has this got to do with ministry here at Bethel Church? Where are we putting our faith into action and being faithful to Jesus' command to go? Well, you heard earlier about the mission team that we're getting ready to commission to go to Alaska. Did you know that in a couple more weeks, middle of July, Ray is taking another team of missionaries, if you will, to Charleston, South Carolina, to work with the people there, to do mission work to some very needy people in the town, the city of Charleston. I see Elizabeth Fields over here who heard God's call to go to Africa a year or so ago. Has it been a year ago? Yeah, a year ago, to go to Africa last year. Now, I realize that not all of us can do like Elizabeth did or what Ray's doing or what others among us have probably done, going on a foreign mission trip. It's not for everybody. But go, when Jesus said go, go also means going to be a friend to someone who needs comforting. Going means going to be a volunteer in the community. Going means being a faithful witness to the love of Christ wherever we go, be it Alaska or Muchalinja or to the Congo or to Nicaragua or wherever. It could be across the street. It means going to be a witness in our everyday lives, sharing God's love in any number of ways. To go means getting out of our comfort zones, to get out of our cushy pews or chairs, if you will, and being the people of God that Jesus has called us to be, to the people who need to know the love of Jesus that we know. Jesus said, go, people of Bethel. He said, go and do what? Make disciples. We talked a little bit about that with the kids this morning. You all know the mission statement of the United Methodist Church, don't you? Last week I talked about the slogan, which, does anybody remember what the slogan, the current slogan of the church is? Open hearts, open minds, open doors. That's the slogan. Does anybody know what the mission statement of the United Methodist Church is? To make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Very simple, very succinct, very to the point. To make disciples, Jesus said. A disciple is someone who learns from, just like the little guy up here said this morning, someone who learns from a leader. That's a perfect definition of a disciple. We know that Jesus called 12 fishermen, ordinary men, 12 fishermen, tax collectors, and others, ordinary people, to follow him, and they became his disciples. Likewise, he calls us to make disciples in his name. I think we do a pretty good job of welcoming people to our church. Many of you have told me as you've joined the church that one of the best things you like about this church is its friendly atmosphere and its welcoming hospitality and so forth. And that's great, and I encourage that. We welcome new people to our fellowship. We eventually baptize them, receive them as new members, and hopefully put them to work in some ministry of our church, whether it's serving on a committee or going on a mission trip or teaching Sunday school or singing in the choir or whatever, working with the kids. This is only the first step, though. Joining a church is not discipleship. It's the first step, yes. But Jesus did not say, go and make church members, did he? What did he say? Go and make disciples. To me, this means, yes, welcoming all people in Jesus' name, but also creating an environment within the church where people can grow into Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's Christ-hyphenated likeness. Let's think about that for just a moment. Isn't that really the key? The question becomes then, how Christ-like are we? If we are to make disciples for Jesus Christ, don't we have to first be Christ-like ourselves and disciples ourselves? And how Christ-like are other people because of our witness, because of our Christ-likeness? In other words, how many people are more like Christ because of our witness, because of our Christ-likeness? how many family members, friends, associates, co-workers, friends. The guy serving the coffee down at Wawa or Starbucks. The lady at the checkout counter at Superfresh or Food Lion or wherever you buy your groceries. Are we being faithful witnesses to the love of Christ so that others will want to be disciples as we are?